whatever you're preaching, your mind and your heart's always there.
Oh yeah.
And so I'm about to conclude a series in Romans, and just really been struck by the response that we have to the gracious words. Why is it that we would not only balk at the gracious words, but be wrathful?
I know.
Yeah. To the gracious words. Well,
when he's fulfilling Isaiah.
Right. You know, I mean, as soon
best
as you,
news ever.
He's fulfilling Isaiah. I'm always mindful, you know, Luke 7, just a few chapters after what you said, you know, when the messengers are sent from John the Baptist because John's about to die. And it's like, hey, man, are you the one or should we look for another one? How does he respond? It's Isaiah 35.
Mm-hmm.
Well, tell John this is what's happening, you know, that I'm more or less, I'm giving the sight to the blind. I'm healing the lame, right? Lepers are cleansed and all these things. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. In other words, I'm the one, right? That's really cool. But I'm just thinking about why is it that there's a wrathful response to gracious words?
Yeah.
And I'm convinced that the great obstacle, talking, you know, in ways that we can relate, the great obstacle to faith in Christ, the great obstacle to having a gracious response to gracious words is the fact that we're all running around trying to establish our own righteousness.
There it is. We're Pharisees.
Right?
We're all recovering.
This is the great error. I mean, thinking about, I mean, what Paul writes at the end of Romans 9 into the early verses of Romans 10, it's gripping that this is the great error.
Somebody wants to find a Pharisee as those who are furious with grace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Furious with grace in the lives of those over there.
Mm-hmm.
And they're furious that God would do that.
Yeah. I have never been contacted as a pastor or as Theocast because someone heard me and they said, guys, you got me trapped in sin. Like your grace led, your teachings of grace led to licentiousness in me.
Now that's always the concern though, that for other people.
But that's what they're
worried
about.
I know.
I'm worried about what it's going
to
do.
If you keep saying that. That's going to lead to licentiousness.
Right.
Well, all right, for whom?
Exactly.
Right? Well, and I've said, what does Paul get accused of? I don't know how many times. It's so clear. Paul is not accused of being a legalist.
Never.
He's always accused of being an antinomian.
Well, he's considered, like, why is it that the Jews, by and large, hated him? I mean, even when he says, like in Romans 15, pray for me when I take this aid to Jerusalem, that I might be delivered from those in Judea, like the unbelievers in Judea. Why? Yeah. Well, because he was seen as being against Moses,
mm-hmm.
right? He was seen as a blasphemer in that regard.
Well, right? Why does every religion have an anti-grace bent to it?
Mm-hmm.
And you don't see the world trying to manipulate Mormonism, Hinduism, Islam. They're not because they're not built on grace. But it seems like the world has been trying to manipulate the gospel. And I'll just say it is by nefarious,
the evil
supernatural dark means.
Right.
Right? Right. And he has been manipulating it as many different ways from Sunday as he can.
Mm-hmm.
And it always, if you think about it, it always results in removing grace.
So you know, this, and gets back to our initial comment, think of the backwardness of all of this.
Yeah,
right.
You would think that a holy God
mm-hmm.
who is so just and pure
mm-hmm.
that he would, the last thing he would intend to give us is grace. And he's mm-hmm. overturned the world with this message.
Well, listen,
you know, it's like, right.
The God of this world where it says, you know, in Corinthians, where it says he blinds the hearts of men, that's what he blinds them to. I'm convinced he blinds them to the grace of God.
It is a judgment.
Right.
He doesn't blind them to from God.
Right.
He blinds them from his grace.
Right.
He wants them to hate him. He's a mean, vindictive, judgmental. Sure. I don't like that God. he's like the other gods.
Right. Okay. And that's exactly right. That was a good point you made in the. I was getting about what you were saying. That's a really good point you made in the conference yesterday. That we don't give enough credence to the warfare and actually what the evil one, what the third realm, what all the warfare that's happening, what it's seeking to do, it's aiming to disrupt everything that has to do with what Christ did on the cross. Everything that Christ, if that's the purpose of the Son of God to come and lay down his life, to deliver his people from their sins, that's his chief mission then to attack that.
Right.
Right. In the lies of God.
Pre and post.
Right.
So,
right. It's such a good point.
Yeah.
Jesus, John 14, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm just kind of picking up on this 2 Corinthians 4 piece. Like, what has the God of this world done? He's blinded us, but in particular, to use the language, I'm just going to read it. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing what?
Mm-hmm.
The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
That's why the gospel is crazy thing. To like, people.
So this is what the God of this world is seeking to blind people. I mean, for this reason, he is seeking to keep people from seeing what and from seeing who.
That's right.
Like, yeah, you're going to have hard thoughts of God if you don't see the love and the mercy and the grace and the power of Jesus Christ for you, right? Yeah. That's the thing.
As a preacher, this is helpful for me,
right?
Because you're going to stand up and everyone's going to mock you. Mm-hmm. So if you're being mocked and ridiculed, Paul's like, that's warfare. Right. But when you see the eyes of a person soften and you see their heart mm-hmm. turn towards you, you could go, oh, Spirit's working.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you ever? It's like the man Peter was preaching to, and he could see, he perceived
yeah.
that he had the faith to be healed. I've looked uh-huh. out sometimes and seen people who are really taking it in, and I've seen people sure. sleeping.
That's absolutely right. But
it's a hard day at work, yeah, right?
But yeah. for those of us who all are part of the mission, we're all ambassadors, we're all yeah. proclaiming Christ yeah. to the world,
yeah.
there is a sense of comfort when they look at you and they're like,
yeah,
you're crazy. And you go, okay, I'll move on. Yeah. I'm going to move to the next, because somebody, somewhere, the Spirit's going to touch them mm-hmm. and they're going to come to life. And it's not, I didn't do something wrong. It's not me. They're not angry at me. The enemy has blinded them. And I need to remember that it's going to take time and patience and suffering and often maybe death
right.
to bring them to life.
But and also, yeah. Paul got most worked up, I'm convinced, because of these super apostles, which you were talking about yesterday. Yeah. He got most worked up because of the attacks. If you look at the verse we all like, in 2 Corinthians 10, it says, listen, we don't war according to the flesh, mm-hmm. for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting mm-hmm. down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing mm-hmm. every thought into captivity. Well, you know the context of that? It is that these super apostles were attacking mm-hmm. him in Corinth and saying, listen, this guy's a total wimp.
Yeah.
He's a total wimp. When he's with you, he's passive. He's weak. He has no courage. But then when he gets away, he writes a letter and just bashes you guys. What kind of phony hypocrite's that?
Right.
Paul's worked up about this. He's like, right. listen, I'm not weak. But here's how he starts that
mm-hmm.
whole section. Now, I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you mm-hmm. by the meekness
exactly.
and gentleness of Christ. Mm-hmm. Listen, I've learned to control my ministry because I've learned from Christ. What did I learn from Christ? What did he say? I'm lowly and gentle of heart.
Yes.
I have learned that my ministry to sinners has to be that. I've controlled myself to not become like these guys.
Right.
But he's worked up because don't think I'm weak. The weapons we use are spiritual.
Right.
And we are absolutely in the power of the gospel, tearing down strongholds in people's lives. We are shattering the darkness in people's lives. But it's not coming the way you think, and I am controlled by the mind of Christ.
Yes.
That's why faithful servants will always be attacked when they preach the gospel Amen. And they are preaching the meekness of Christ, the gentleness of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ. They're always going to be attacked with this kind of charge. You guys are weak. You guys are soft. You guys right. are compromised. You guys are antinomians. Constantly, constantly, constantly. And that's what we get. But the mind of Christ controls us.
Amen. I think we both want to talk. Go.
In some way?
So Jesus's half brother James starts his letter, and this is something that Justin and I we constantly pray for each other when we record. James says, "If you lack wisdom, ask of God, and He will give it to you without reproach." Like every time you ask it, He is going to be like, "Seriously, again? You're asking for it again?" He's like, "Without reproach, man." Over and over and over again. And at the end of his letter, he goes, "In case you don't know what wisdom is, I love this." He says, wisdom from above is first pure, mm-hmm. peaceable,
yeah. mm-hmm.
gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, mm-hmm. and good for its impatient and sincere.
That's just great.
So he's like,
hey, it's just great.
When you mm-hmm. are lacking that list, he goes, ask me for it and I'll give it to you. And that's what Paul's talking about. It's like, yeah, I'm going to go ahead and be wise with you on like what you were to me.
Right. Mm-hmm. I think, of course, we all agree as pastors, as preachers, there is a time. I mean, the text drives us. There is a time right. for warning. There is a time for soberness. We practice church discipline. I mean, all of these things go without saying. But I do think that that little piece that you just read and expounded upon from 2 Corinthians 10 is a significant word regarding pastoral posture, mm-hmm. is a significant word regarding how do I aim to preach? What's my demeanor as I get into the pulpit, as I get behind the sacred desk week over week?
Right.
How should I be thinking, and how should I be praying, not only for myself, but for my people, as I'm going to approach that moment? And then the patience and the gentleness and the meekness of Paul is not weakness. It's like, no, I'm acting this way with you for a reason. Mm-hmm. And I'm mindful immediately, 1 Timothy 1:15-16, we know it well. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, he says. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience mm-hmm. as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, he's saying, look, Christ has been, I'm the chief of sinners, guys. Christ has been so patient and so merciful with me. Why? So that you, dear saints, can know that he will be the same way with you.
So here's a thought on that. Right. That's a really, do you know that, did you ever thought that the apostles had the authority to throw it down on people, but decided, how rare do we see it? Think of Peter, Ananias and Sapphira. We get, saying, we get a moment like that. And Peter says, you know, you're going to perish. And as soon as he pronounces the judgment, they fall dead, right? Or Paul, you know, with Elymas, the sorcerer, he blinds the guy.
That's right.
I mean, so these guys had the apostolic authority and power to exercise judgment in ways that we don't.
Sure.
But the point Paul's making is we controlled ourselves. Mm-hmm. You rarely see that from us because the mind of Christ. Exactly. But he does warn the Corinthians here, which is interesting in that passage. He says, I know you guys are saying I'm in presence lowly and when I'm absent bold, but I beg you. Mm-hmm. We'll see some strength here. Mm-hmm. You know, yeah. I beg you when I'm present that I may not be bold with that confidence. So in other words, when I come to you, you guys don't fall into this because I do not want to show my boldness of what I can do to you.
Right.
But he says of what I intend to show against those guys. Mm-hmm. Yeah. In other words, the heretics, the false apostles, Paul was like, I'm going to bring it down on them.
Right.
I am. He had no fear to do that.
No. That's a good word, too, in that
I will wreck you, is what he's saying.
We are tender, we're gentle, we're patient with the sheep, and we shoot the wolves.
Yeah.
But Romans 15:1, those of you who are spiritual have an obligation to deal with the failings of the weak.
Right.
And then he'll write to Titus saying, hey, if you got someone who's contentious, warn him once, warn him twice, and then boot him.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Right.
Which you see the tenderness towards the weak and the hostile. Right. If you don't,
we are not passive to that stuff.
No, Galatians. Yeah. I mean, so Galatians 5:6, same pattern, opposite order. Galatians 5, some of the sharpest elbows in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, you know, Paul goes hard in the paint right there, right? Where he does. I mean, where it's like, listen, if you're going to accept circumcision or any work of the law,
right?
Well, you better keep the whole thing because it is either all of Christ or it's all of you.
Right.
You do with that what you will, but this is how it is. There's no middle ground. But then Galatians 6:1. Those of you who are spiritual, if anyone is caught in sin, who are spiritual ought to restore him with a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted.
That's right. Right?
That's that same pattern.
So where is he worked up most? It's over the gospel.
Of course.
He is any corruption of the gospel. You know, and I think that's a good litmus test today. If your pastor can tolerate all kinds of abuses to the gospel and tolerate false gospels, but hey, he gets the law right. Houston, you have a problem.
Amen, dude.
Houston, you have problems.
Yeah, and I think it's interesting. I mentioned this yesterday. Paul's like, look, you've already received the gospel. I mean, the Old Testament is clear in leading us up into it. So there isn't like confusion on what it is.
Yeah.
He goes, if I or an angel come and change this thing.
Right.
And I had this thought in the pulpit, you know, because they were saying that they can transform, like Satan can transform himself as an angel of light. Yeah. And in my moment, I'm like, I wonder if he thought like Satan would show up and somehow like imitate Paul. Like if I show up and I start talking another gospel, it's probably not me. And I don't know if that's what he meant. But the point of it is, it's like people want to manipulate the gospel. It's because it is that powerful.
Right.
And people in our churches, we as shepherds, we know the moment that happens, we go from, hey, you may not know that you're doing this, but you're kind of messing with the gospel. And they don't take that rebuke. It's a second stronger rebuke. Hey, you need to hear me out now.
Yeah.
You're messing with the gospel. And at that moment, I have felt my blood start to boil.
Yeah.
I don't know if you belong here.
Well, I agree so much. Like the comment that you just made, if what we are getting worked up over is not the clarity of the gospel, if it doesn't bother me as a pastor more than anything that I see Christ being obscured.
Yeah.
But I am concerned, or our pastors in general are concerned, or even our congregation as a whole, we are so worked up over secondary and tertiary matters.
Oh, man.
Or matters of wisdom and conscience.
Or how to vote.
Right? Like how, yeah, how you vote. We're coming up on an election.
Head covering.
Like head coverings, how you vote, how you arrange your household, how you school your kids. Like, we could go on and on and on, right? Like, if we are so concerned that we get this right, or if we seek to build unity on debatable matters,
right,
God help us.
Yeah.
We've missed it. To your point, Houston, you've got a problem.
Yeah.
We should be most concerned, and we should be most severe in our posture and tone when we fear that the gospel is being confused, when law and gospel are being collapsed, when Christ is being obscured from view, because that is what the evil one would have happen, that people would not see Christ clearly for the sake of all these other good things.
So I mean, you're describing, I'm going to kick a can, it's got so many dents in it, you know.
It's fine.
But Together for the Gospel is a great example of this, where it got really frustrating because it seemed like we were talking about everything but the gospel in these conferences and the blogs. And then the gospel was getting confused and skewed. And I know I'm like kind of impugning and digging on a lot of people, but that part of that is the frustration for me, in that the one thing that we should never have confusion on is the gospel. And it seems like today that is where there is the least amount of clarity.
Yeah,
and
I mean,
agree. We're demanding clarity on eschatology.
Right. Well, and think about what your address is again. You know, what does Satan want to do? He even attacks the word gospel. Mm-hmm. So we have slapped gospel on everything.
Oh, gosh.
Right? We've gospel slapped parenting, it on gospel coalition. we've put it everywhere. And in some of these outfits and some of these organizations, they themselves have completely undermined the very meaning of the word that they have used to identify themselves. So it just creates massive dilution as to what the gospel really is.
Yeah.
Objective work of Christ for us outside of us.
And I want to go back and be careful. I'm not imputing a lot of men that I know are godly and love God in these organizations. I'm just saying the evil one is this good, or at times when we'd state this is what we're for, it's easy to get off track.
Well, unless we have a self-conscious laser focus on this issue, on the clarity.
Confessions help us here.
It does. Mm-hmm. And history, church history helps us, right? As we read, you know, creeds, confessions, traditions, history, all those things are so helpful because we can look back through the centuries and see that this really has always been the issue.
Right.
And if we do not have a laser focus, and we do not, as leaders in particular, and as preachers of God's word, if it's not, all right, there is the mark, and I am not going to take my gaze off of that thing. There's going to be all kinds of stuff that happens in my own life personally, in the lives of the saints in my local church, other maybe parachurch ministries I'm associated with, that's fine. Those things are going to happen. Those things are going to ebb and flow, but we are going there, and we will not deviate from that. Mm-hmm. That has to be the conviction. You know, you want to talk about the conviction to lead, you better have that one in the church, or we are going to go astray, because it is so easy to drift away, you know, and then we look up in a year or 5 or 10 and it's like, man, what are we doing?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think this is what's so refreshing about this weekend's conference and even spending time with you, Chris, is that
in this conversation right now,
there are times you do feel like you're crazy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You do.
Yeah. You're like, or you feel like you're wrong.
People make
you
feel that's like what
you're,
I mean. Right. Like,
you're wrong.
Well, maybe I got this wrong, and all these like lots of other people got it right. You've got bigger channels and bigger names
because you feel sometimes very alone in this message.
Yes. No, bro.
Well,
no,
then you receive criticisms, and they're not like simple criticisms. They're like, you guys are preaching. Basically, you're creating people who are going to live lives that are really grotesque in the eyes of God. That's what they're saying. Your ministry creates grotesqueness.
They're already doing that.
What?
Come on, where have you been?
Exactly. Right, you never need it. Yeah, we always say you never need any help sinning. But the preaching of Christ never calls anyone to sin. We've said all that before. But you can be made to feel wrong. Not only like your preaching, your teaching, the way you're whatever, is going to produce licentiousness and just debauchery, and make people feel coddled in it or whatever. Mm-hmm. But there's also this earnest, sincere thing from people that mean well, right? Where it's like, guys, open your eyes. Like, we've seen so much wreckage in the lives of the saints. You need to be talking about this issue and this issue and this issue. If you don't tell people how to A, B, or C, if you don't talk about this a lot, they're not going to know what to do, and it's going to ruin their family. It's going to ruin their whatever. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, people say that.
I'm going to say something that I, you know.
Say it, Chris.
Well, I don't want to make a broad characterization here.
Okay,
but that's a good clarification. I can say this, at least in experience in ministry now for 20 years. Everyone's a sinner. We're all capable of doing things that could ruin.
Extraordinary.
You know, if God keeps us to love our wives, maintain our ministries, and we don't mess it up, that's all grace. Because we could all do that very easily.
Mm-hmm.
But those ministries of those men who have been heavy-handed with the law, crushing everyone with the law, that's where I have seen actually the most antinomianism. So in other words, where I have seen the greatest perversions come out in ministries have been for those championing the law of God in that kind of way.
Yeah.
Okay.
And not and very much attacking gospel-centered preaching and messages.
Like legitimate gospel.
Yeah, I'm not saying that's across the board, but my experience has been those who have been the loudest, most obnoxious legal preachers have been the ones that I have seen fall the hardest.
Or the people underneath their ministry. I grew up in the IFB world where it's hard preaching, like hard preaching, fire and brimstone.
Right.
And what people don't understand when you say things like this is that they look at these churches and they're like, dude, these people, they're wearing suits and ties and dresses and they're all clean. Right. I said, no. Right. It's what they're doing and not telling you.
Mm-hmm.
You see, what happens is the law can't change the heart. So they hide their sin to the moment to then God finally exposes it.
Right.
But in the church on Sunday morning, everybody looks clean, but in the so they live duplicitous lives. And we know that duplicity ends up, you get exposed eventually, right? Mm-hmm. And this is what we're trying to say is we're trying to expose the sin and we're calling the sinner to come deal with their sin by the means
of grace. Exactly.
Right, by the means of grace. We don't want people to hide their sin.
Right.
We don't want, but law preaching causes you to hide. It actually doesn't cause you to print or repent. This is why Romans says the kindness of God was meant to lead you to repentance.
It's actually a great hindrance to sanctification.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, this kind of thing that we're talking about. I'm mindful of Hebrews, you know, where in 1 John, I'm kind of mashing some things together in my mind. I mean, when we sin, right? Mm-hmm. He's faithful and just to forgive us. So, you know, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But also, I often ask the Lord, I trust you guys do too, like, cleanse my conscience.
That's right.
Right? That I might serve the living God, right? And the Lord Jesus has accomplished that objectively.
Right.
But it's like, Lord, I'm in need of your grace and your mercy to apply that to my heart even now. Because I'm plagued. You know, that's the kind of freedom that we need to then live unto him.
Right.
Yeah.
You know?
I'm a defeatist by heart.
Like, right.
Well, I messed up, I'm gonna go the whole way.
Since the conscience
removes that from you.
Right. Right. Exactly.
Since I made that statement about legal, I also want to say this too. I mean, I have clearly seen ministries where guys have latched onto the gospel and so abused it to justify what they want to do. That happens.
Mm-hmm.
Can I interject there for a second? Julian was his name.
Yeah.
Right. But can I interject there?
Right.
He latched onto a section of the gospel.
Yeah.
That's
because the gospel leads to freedom from sin.
I agree.
So 100%. You know what's missing?
But what I'm saying is there were good gospel messages preached there that were very
first use of the law,
but they were
so
not finished.
I would say two thoughts here. First use of the law.
I agree with you.
Yeah.
First use of the law. If we're going to talk about Tullian, if we're going to name his name, really good on the first use of the law. Denied the third use.
He did.
That's significant.
That's significant.
Two, what I think goes missing, and I'm not even going to talk law right now. I'm talking gospel. What I think goes missing in that scenario is union with Christ. We don't preach that, not just for justification. Again, this is where Christ and his benefits, don't pull them apart, man. It's like you preach union with the Lord Jesus Christ unto not just justification, but unto sanctification, unto glorification. It's the entirety of the Christian life. You and I both have expressed our affection for Robert Haldane's commentary on Romans.
It's just incredible.
And I think my own synopsis of some of the things that he wrote there, it's like, listen, the sanctification of the Christian rests on the same foundation and comes from the same source as his justification.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that's union with Christ. And that's what I think is sorely missing in
that's what
you just described.
No, you but guys it's are also absolutely
missing.
Right.
It's also missing with the legal preacher too.
That's right.
But Paul says, you know? And this is why Paul says to support with what you're saying in Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's what they're saying.
That's right.
That's not the God. That's not right. a message that we have.
But then his response.
Wrong conclusion of the
It's
gospel.
Wrong conclusion right. of the
That's
gospel.
An abuse. Absolutely. That's an abuse.
Right. And that's where these guys, right. I just, because everyone puts it in camps today, that's, tribes.
We
camps,
do bristle because they say, well, you're reformed, you're covenantal, you're radical. That.
And then they'll say, you're radical grace. Yeah. Or what, and right. you just start throwing labels. You call anything
it's
radical.
It's a label. Everyone gets put in a camp.
Yeah. Right.
You know, today. And without seriously engaging what the scriptures are saying.
Exactly.
You
know? Well, and this is why we have to receive the accusation and the suffering. Like he says in 1 Peter, it's like, you're going right. to suffer. So if you're
for the sake of the name, it's all right.
Right. I'm like, all right, if you're going to put me in that camp without hearing what I'm really saying, I have to keep moving on.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Like, I can't, you get the moment, if you're trying to deal with all your detractors, they're not really wanting to change. They're just wanting a pound of flesh.
Yeah.
That's all they're wanting. It's a self-righteous, if they were really concerned about us, they would put their arms around and say, hey, brother.
Yeah.
I'm really kind of concerned about what you're doing. You know, I'll say this, a little bit of a side note, but I think it's important at this moment. People criticize me all the time for how we've dealt with Doug Wilson, saying we should have done that. Like, put a, hey, brother, the problem is with Wilson is he's been under the same scrutiny for 20 years. Mm-hmm. Like, hey, bro, you need to change this. So I'm 20 years down the road going, hey, look, I'm just here to kind of refresh this. He's gained new light in that this is different from me considering, like, I think you made a misstep here. Like, Chris, if you said something and I was like, I'd call you on the phone. Yeah. Like, I'm a little concerned about what you said.
Right.
That's how that should be handled.
Yeah. Right.
But if you're like publishing it and defending it, and that changes.
Well, not only that, church courts, the NAPARC all condemned that theology.
Exactly.
So it's like, you actually had ecclesiastical courts that said this is error.
This is out of bounds,
right. You know, from what we believe.
Right. And so there is a moment where Justin and I have had to tune things out, going, they're not listening to what we're saying. Yeah. And it's okay for us to say it. Yeah. We're going to go ahead and just keep doing it. And I feel like Paul at times says this, like he's receiving these detractions. He's like, I'm just going to keep preaching Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I got to keep moving on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, we stay the course.
That's right.
Yeah.
No.
That's so exactly right. This is a great comment.
I've enjoyed this thoroughly.
Yeah.
I mean, I really don't want to shut it down, but I know we have to.
Yeah, it's about an hour. You know, I think, you know, what is the ultimate aim and goal that we have in ministry? To end on that note, I mean, it is to see all those whom we minister to reconciled. Colossians 1, every man presented perfect in Christ.
Amen.
Right. And that's our goal in preaching. That's our goal in what we're trying to do so that they might enjoy a reconciled, you know, status, a place where they know that they are favored by God, that God has given them everything they need, that he loves them, has cared for them, has forgiven them. That's our goal in ministry. If that's not your goal in ministry, you know, then you're not ministering in the demonstration of the Spirit and power of the New Testament.
I think as pastors, because that's what we are, right? Mm-hmm. The three of us, goals in ministry. We're going to love our people and, you know, if we're under shepherds, we're sheep too. I mean, it's kind of, we have multiple metaphorical identities or whatever, but you know, we're with the sheep and we're going to just keep like, hey, let's keep going. Let's keep going. There he is.
Yeah.
Look at him. Right. Look to him. He loves you. He's for us. Let's keep going. Keep your eyes on him. Right. And don't, I know you're distracted by that, brother. I know that you're heartbroken over that sister, but look at him. We're going to keep going. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, mindful of like the analogy of the Jordan River crossing into the promised land. It's like, man, we're going to usher people to the banks. Right.
Mm.
And it's like, and you can hear them singing on the other side. Right.
Yeah.
And we're going to lead you here.
Yeah.
And that's the work of a pastor. Right. And so it's like, yes, law, wisdom, all that. We're going to talk about those things, but my goodness, what's going to get us there?
Yeah.
It's Christ for us and his love for us. And that's what we keep heralding.
Yeah.
Well, Dr. Godfrey said something last night about Thessalonians when Paul says I was blameless or I was even like, you know, I was righteous amongst, and I love how he explained that. And as pastors, I know all three of us want that. Like amongst our people, we want to be blameless in that we held to Christ.
Yes.
Like in our responsibility to held to Christ and bring you to Christ at the end of our life, our aim is that we were faithful.
Mm-hmm.
We were blameless in that. That doesn't mean we were sinless.
No, but we didn't deviate.
We didn't deviate from the mission that we were called to.
We preached the whole counsel. We were faithful. But Paul says, I was faithful to give you what you need with the aim of preaching Christ and him crucified.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
That's good.
Well,
this has been great.
Good discussion. Good to have you guys. You know, Escondido is always sunny.
Always sunny in Escondido.
Bro, it's snowing again in Tennessee right now.
Yes, I kid you not.
It's sunny. This place, you know what the name Escondido means.
Right? No.
You're going to tell us, I'm sure.
It's hidden.
Hidden.
You got to come to this place that's hidden to find sun.
There you go.
Anyway, I thought you're like, it's him. Like, I gotta go find it.
I'm just making it up.
Dude, you sounded good. There is this
like picture out there.
You guys know what it means, right?
There is this picture with Eric Clapton. You can find it, and another guy. I should know who it is. It's a famous picture. It's on the back of an old truck. They have their guitar, and it says, you see the sign heading to Escondido. So that's cool. Anyway,
that's cool.
Well, it was so good to have the conference. Good to have you guys here. And,
hey, can we do a real quick show? We haven't done this in years. Can we do a shout out? We've had two pretty good restaurants. So if you're in the area and you're listening to this, either pod, what was the burger joint we went to?
Oh, Burger Bench.
Dude, that was good. Tasty, man.
And then what was last night? Chicken Lisa's.
Yes.
If you haven't tried those out,
there you go.
Go check them out.
Come to Escondido.
You get restaurant recommendations.
Yes. Very good. All right, brothers. Good to have you on today.